Well, look how it starts. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We sing a song very much like that, I think. Thanks to the Lord. He's good. His love endures forever. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord live in such a way that other people will notice and ask questions about what... No, it doesn't say that at all. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We do have a responsibility to open our mouth when the time comes. Not to always lead with opening of the mouth. I mean, sometimes, you know, I mean, it's been said in the past, what is it, preach at every opportunity, and if needed, use words. And I think there's something to be said for that, in that you and I, what we have to say will only be heeded if our life matches up with what we say we believe. But it is required at some point to say, and we have been redeemed. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them. We've been snatched out of his hand, firmly in his grip, snatched away, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainteth in them. Doesn't that describe our life, many of us, before the Lord gathered us, wandering, just kind of moving from thing to thing, from place to place, from relationship to relationship, or job to job, or whatever, looking for the thing that would satisfy. And yet, it was all a wilderness. And again, we think, I hear wilderness, and I always think wilderness of Maine, you know, up around Baxter Park, but wilderness in this part of the world is a desert. And certainly many of us came from a very dry place, in a solitary way, alone, found no city to dwell in, no place to call it home, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then he gave us, as part of the transplant program, we all are transplant recipients. We've received a new brain. We've got the mind of Christ now, and a new heart. He took the old stony heart out and gave us a heart of flesh. So we're dual transplant recipients. And as part of that, he changed the hunger and thirst we had for something that satisfies to what Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. And they cried, it says, then, when they were wandering, when they were in the wilderness, when they were hungry, when they were thirsty, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. You know, sometimes I think we err in that when we see people that we love wandering in the wilderness or hungry or thirsty, and I don't like to see people that I love hungry. I don't like to see them thirsty. I don't like to see them wandering and lost. But our tendency sometimes is to try to step in, especially when you look at, you know, parents who have older prodigals that have gone astray and are doing, acting like knuckleheads and doing things that are destructive. The desire is to step in and help them out. But in the psalm here, it isn't until they get in the place where they're in a solitary way, when they're wandering and they're hungry and they're thirsty, then they cry to the Lord in their trouble. And if we step in too early and we get between, you know, if God is disciplining and we get in between him and someone that he's working on, we can mess with that. I mean, you ever have one of those opportunities, those of you who are parents, of needing to discipline your children and have some well-meaning person interfere? Oh, that's all right. What do you mean that's all right? My child ran up to you and dumped over your grocery cart, went through your purse, smashed all the jars in there. Don't say it's all right. Why? Oh, the poor deer. No, he's not a poor deer. The poor deer needs to be disciplined. And we don't want to be that interfering person that gets between the Lord and his child. Because when they cry to the Lord in their trouble, he delivered them out of their distresses. And then he led them forth by the right way. and they might go to a city of habitation. You know, it was interesting for me today in giving a little bit of testimony that I did, to because I've been thinking back for the last few days, what am I going to say to the judge? And, you know, thinking about when we first started the church, and there was early Bible study, and even then, there were a group of us guys who got together and prayed early in the morning one day a week. It was Bob, and it was Josh, and it was Al, and it was Joshua. Susan, we get together, and I hear about this guy, Joel. I've never met him before, and yet, you know, Joshua and Bob and Al, who knew him, would consistently bring up, let's pray for Joel. He's out, you know, touring the bar scene, doing concerts and everything, trying to live the rock star life. And how many times we prayed, God, just wreck him out there. Let it be like, you know, he's eating sand. Let it just be miserable. So that, and that's what happened in his life, that the Lord allowed him to get to the place where he was so tired of everything else that he was like the prodigal that was looking at the slop, and knowing that when he cries to the Lord would deliver him out of his distress, and he did. And now he leads forth by the right way, and that we can fall back on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But that's a promise we can fall back on. If we trust you, Lord, even though we don't know where we're going, you'll direct our paths. For me, that's been a comfort. And then he says, which is really the chorus of this psalm, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That all of those things we tried to depend on, that we tried to satisfy ourselves with, ultimately he is the one who satisfies. He is the one who fills. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. You know, Romans 6 says that you know, what Christ did, he did so that we should no longer be servants of sin. It's doulos, it's slaves to sin. We were bound, we were slaves. We were in darkness, bound in affliction and in iron. Why was it? Because we rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. That means to scorn, to blaspheme, to despise. You know, how many of our problems were self-inflicted because we knew the truth and refused to acknowledge it? Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. You know, if you exalt yourself in the face of the Lord, we'll be humbled. If we humble ourselves, then he will lift us up. And he brought down their heart so that there was none to help. God is faithful that way with people that he's working on, to slowly remove the things that they're counting on and stripping them away one after another. You know, you look at David's life, and David, who was anointed to be king and married the existing king's daughter, and then when Saul turned on him, he was working for Saul, head of the army, and then David was driven away from his wife, Saul's daughter, and he was driven away from his job in the palace. He went to Samuel when he escaped, and then he was driven away from Samuel, who had been the one who anointed him as king, the one who had been his counselor. His family, he had to send his family away to get him protected. And then he ends up running to the priest, and you know, he found himself in the position of leaving the priest with Goliath's sword. It's kind of funny when you think about it. Here's a guy who defeated a giant with a sling and a stone. And then when he gets in a bind and things start to slip away in his life, what does he go to try to defend himself with? He grabs the sword of the giant that he killed with a stone. I mean, it didn't really seem to do the giant a whole lot of good, but we see one thing after another stripped away out of David's life until eventually it's just him and the Lord in a cave. And I think sometimes God does that. He slowly removes things until there was none to help. Because when he does that, then familiar refrain. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he said, oh, so now you're going to call me. That's what it is. Now that you're in trouble. No, he never says that. It says he saved them out of their distresses. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. Same chorus, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Another group, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Now, the fool, remember, is not intellectually deficient. In fact, in my experience, the fools are the ones who frequently have the most education. But a fool is not a mental problem, it's a moral problem. It tells us in Psalm 14, Psalm 53, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the person who denies God, it's because of their transgression, because of their iniquities that they're afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death, meaning they're so bad off they can't even eat. And any of you who've ever cared for someone, cancer or some other wasting disease, there's a certain point where they stop eating and time is short. When they stop eating, when they stop drinking, time is very short. And here's the picture of the person who is so far gone that they're not taking in any sustenance, so that they're drawing near to the gates of death. But even then, verse 19, same story. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and he healed them. He delivered them from their destruction, the self-inflicted wounds that they caused. Same chorus. Oh, I like actually that there's a chorus in this psalm, because so many songs that we sing have choruses to them, and so many of the psalms don't. It's like they'd sing a story from front to back, and there'd be no repeating verse. I like a repeating verse. Well, this one has one. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. That is the right response for you and I. You know, you think about, what can I bring for a sacrifice to God? Okay, I'll bring the stuff that he's given me. You know, that it is good to do that. It's good to give to the Lord. But one thing he's given us is the ability to choose, the ability to choose to accept him or to reject him, to love him or to hate him, to submit or to rebel. And I think one of the greatest things that we can do is to give thanks, to take that freedom of will, that freedom of choice, and submit it to the Lord. And then we come to a section on storms. This is a very familiar psalm. Remember, this psalm was written thousands of years before the gospel. Over a thousand, anyways. Before the Gospels were written. And when I read this next passage, to me it's tailor-made for the disciples when they were in the storm with Jesus in the boat, and then again when they were in the storm without Jesus in the boat. Almost as if the author who wrote this knew something that might happen later on, or vice versa, I don't know. But this is what it says. It says, they that go down to sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. You know, I can get seasick just watching a movie of a boat. If you ever watch those foolish people who go out and do deep sea fishing or some of the other professions, Deadliest Catch and some of these other ones, and you see them get hit in a storm, and they're in this massive boat it's tossed around, you know, and they're helpless in the face of it. Well, it says, they see the works of the Lord, his wonders, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. And in many cases, melted and pouring out their mouths over the side. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wit's end. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Sometimes what they cry out is, don't you care that we're perishing? I mean, that's what the disciples said. Don't you care? They didn't even expect him to fix anything. They didn't know that he could. They just, don't you care that we're dying here? And he makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. Very glad. So he brings them to their desired haven. And then, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns the rivers into a wilderness, the water springs into a dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. The Lord does chastise his children, and sometimes he will take the good things in their life and wipe them out to bring them to a place of desperation. He turns the wilderness into a standing water and the dry ground into water springs. And there he makes the hungry to dwell that they may prepare a city for habitation and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. And in the same way, once they turn to him in that desert, he can turn it all back around and make it a place of growth and increase. He blessed them also so that they're multiplied greatly and suffers not their cattle to decrease. Again, they're ministered and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. They are minished. What is it with half words? You ever say minished? No, we say diminished, right? We sang that song tonight, and it talked about being whelmed. Not overwhelmed, just whelmed. No, I'm not all the way overwhelmed, just sort of whelmed, right? Minished. Cool word. Minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. That's a great promise. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The Lord is good. Psalm 108 is real short. We'll go through it quick. In fact, it should sound familiar because the first five verses of Psalm 108 are almost an exact copy of Psalm 57, verses 7 to 11. And then verses 6 through 12 are almost an exact copy of Psalm 60, verse 5 to 12. So this is kind of like two psalms, parts of two psalms jammed together. It's like a remix, like a dance mix. This is like the dance praise. Oh, greatest hits album. A song or psalm of David. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. My heart is fixed. What a thing to say. My heart is fixed. I know. You know, I like that song. We almost only ever sing it at baptisms, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. But the purpose in your heart, it's fixed. And I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake, you know, will awake early. There are many, you know, early is a very nebulous term. Many cultures look at early differently. Some of you, early is 4 or 5 in the morning. Some of us, early looks more like 7 or 8 in the morning. The idea is wake up, grab your instrument, because he says in verse 3, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. It's an interesting thing to have an opportunity to talk about the Lord and what he does here amongst our family. It's a very different thing to stand up in a crowd of people that don't know the Lord. You know, I mean, I'm standing up in front of a courtroom today. I had two times in my life that I wore a suit. It was a wedding and it was a funeral. And Joel made me add a third to my repertoire. Now it's court hearings. And I was rebelling against that the whole time. You know, so I've got something around my neck, a tie, and I feel like I'm in a noose. My shirt was too tight and I just, you know. And then to get up and speak, I was dry as a bone. I forgot, I meant to grab a thing of mints and I didn't get one, and so I'm, you know, it's nervous. There's been a few occasions where I've had opportunity to get up in front of a group of people, and although I think probably believers there probably outnumbered unbelievers today, even so, there was a fair amount in the court. When I did the baccalaureate that time, that was a pretty mostly unbelieving crowd that was there. But I think we're called to do both, among the nations, among the people. You know, we're all among the nations in our job or in our school and our families. It's important to give thanks to the Lord, not to be weird, you know, we don't have to be freaky weird about it, but it's important for people to know this is who I am, I trust in the Lord, and give him praise. Because his mercy, it says, is great above the heavens. Thy truth reaches under the clouds. Sounds like another song that we do. Love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Faithfulness to the sky. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. Be exalted above the heavens, and glory above all the earth. You know, I do exalt the heavens on a regular basis. Pretty much every night I take the dog out when I can see the sky, I exalt the heavens. When I see a sunset, I exalt the heavens. And yet, all of those things should be just markers for us, pointing to the artist. You know, sometimes it's important to give thanks, not for the artwork, but to recognize the one who truly is the genius behind it all. Be exalted, verse 6, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. I'll rejoice. I'll divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. These are the various tribes of Israel, speaking of the sections of land that they would get. Judah, the one that the king came from, would be the lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Had enemies too, and the Lord didn't hold them in very high regard. That's not a flattering thing to say that they're my washpot. My kids were watching a documentary the other day on the Civil War. That's the section we're going through. And I was walking through the room. I work at home during the week, and so on my commute from the kitchen into my office, I'm walking through, and they're talking about one general. I don't even remember who he was, but he was so hated by the opposing forces that in the Civil War that they made chamber pots with his picture printed in the bottom so that people could express their disgust with him by relieving themselves on his face on a regular basis. This isn't quite as bad as that, but it's the same idea that, you know, Moab's my washpot, overeat him while I cast out my shoe. I just have no use for, and over Philistia, the Philistines, will I triumph. Those enemies of the Lord's, he's not worried by them. They are objects of derision and scorn. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Isn't that something to learn right there? Vain is the help of man. Sweetest frame, that song said. So don't trust in sweetest frame. I don't have a very sweet frame anyways, but vain is the help of man. There is only one that we can ultimately rely upon. And it says in verse 13, through God we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. I don't have to tread down my enemies. I don't even have to identify who's my enemy. I just have to trust in God and know that he will be faithful. Amen? Lord, we do thank you, God, for reminding us again that you are faithful. You are worthy of our praise and our trust. Lord, help us to rely on you and not ourselves, rely on you and not man. And Lord, give us a heart to praise you and give you the glory that's due your name. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.
Esther, would you?
It was Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Sorry, Daddy.